Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this church. I thank you for this opportunity just to bring forth your word. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would just move now. Lord, as I just gather my thoughts and my composure, Lord, just to teach your word, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would just move. And Lord, anything that we came in here with, Lord, whatever it is, Lord, this is what we do, Lord, as your children and brothers and sisters of Christ, as we come before your brothers and sisters and you, and we lay down and we confess our sins. And we turn from them, Lord, and we walk forward step by step. Lord, I just pray that you anoint this teaching of your word. And Lord, you just use this time to minister to our hearts. And Lord, we would just walk out of here changed, not because of my words, because of your word. So Lord, I praise you and I thank you for the privilege to stand before your church today. And I just pray, Lord, that you just use this time. And all God's people said, amen. All right, you got your Bibles. Going to be in Acts chapter 4, if you needed to know where we're going to be. But I want to start with a quote before we get going as a kind of a review. And I was studying, I got a new, I came back from the conference and I got like a stack of books this big. And it's some really exciting books. And I was studying one of them and I'm going to give you a quote by Chuck Smith considering what I taught last week and leading into today's passages. So here's a quote. One of the greatest needs in the church today is the witness of the lame man who are standing whole, spiritually speaking. I think what caused so many people to be drawn to Calvary Chapel is that in our midst, God has made so many lame people whole. People whom the world had written off. People who had made utter disasters of their lives. But God has made them whole and sent them out ministering. It's hard to speak against that. What objection can you give? You just have to rejoice over what God has done. Amen? I'm just amazed. I'm always encouraged knowing that God is using all of us, imperfect people. People that have just came to faith and turned from their sins, and God gets a hold of them and he qualifies the unqualified. And this story today is about that. We see this with Peter. Now, I see a lot of you were here last week, and I hope most of you can remember what I taught on last week in Acts chapter 3. A miracle had taken place. A man who had been lame for 40 years from birth, who was a beggar, as he was just outside the temple door at the beautiful gate, had been just healed in the name of Jesus. It was a miraculous thing that took place. Now, we know Peter, he spoke this healing in Jesus' name upon this man. And then he was restored. He stood up. He leaped. He praised God. And the three of them then went from there. And they went immediately, this is a beautiful picture, right? Immediately into the temple to praise God. Standing there together, praising God for healing him, for restoring him. Now this man's healing, we know, caused quite the stir, as we read. The people all around in the temple, they knew this man. They knew of this man. They knew who he was. They saw what had happened. There was no denying that this man was indeed lame from birth and now was leaping in joy for being healed. They knew something amazing had happened, allowing him to walk. Many people now had gathered in amazement of what took place. And we read last week, again, this miracle was done in the name of Jesus. It was very specific. And I believe at that time, and even today as we should read this, it should start questions in our hearts and our minds. Maybe if someone doesn't know Jesus, they'd ask the question, is Jesus indeed the Messiah? As I'm sure many asked in Jesus' time in the temple. Maybe they were asking, is he really God? Maybe some of you asking that today. Maybe you're asking, is Jesus really alive? Indeed, he is. And the disciples, they were preaching. And also, I'm sure, even people that read the passage today would ask the question, can I also be saved? Can I also, as a lame man, be restored? So this change that took place with this once lame man has now brought others possibly to question and even possibly come to faith in Jesus. And I asked the question, remember the question I asked last week. Has the change that Jesus has done in your life brought those around you to faith? Has the change that Jesus has done in your own life brought others around you to faith? We are ambassadors for Christ. Now I'd like to read to 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun." Has God transformed you in such a way that just as this story that we read last week in Acts chapter 3, that people look upon you, even look at your life today and a year before, and just say, God is working, changing you from a person maybe before without hope to a person full of hope and love? Now, we read last week how Peter saw the people's reaction to the miracle of the lame man being healed. And then his reaction, he had to share with them. He had to share. He shared that it was Jesus who had restored this man, Jesus who had healed this man. Peter preached Jesus. He preached the good news. He preached the hope of eternal life. Now again, I want to make sure it's clear, because I think we get confused sometimes. It was Jesus who performed the miracle. It was God. And he also wants to perform miracles today. The gift of having one's sins forgiven, the gift of having eternal life, the gift of being restored is available to anyone here today who will repent of their sins and place their faith in Lord Jesus as their Lord. So today we're going to pick up this story in Acts chapter 4. As Peter, again, was continuing to share Jesus and the promises through him. So Acts chapter 4, let's look at verses 1 through 4. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there was a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them and, since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. So beginning with these passages, we see three different groups: the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees. And they're all upset that Peter and John had been teaching. Apparently the gospel is offensive. People were offended. In this instance, the message of the resurrection of the dead was especially upsetting to the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the supernatural. I've said it before. We know why they're Sadducees, right? Because they're sad, you see. And the disciples' teaching came directly against their doctrine and their beliefs. This caused them to be very annoyed, irritated, and disturbed about these two teaching. Now, I thought about their reaction, these Sadducees and these other religious leaders' reaction to these two teaching. And it kind of, I always try to think of the story and like flip the tables. Like, how can I be in each person's position as I read these stories in the Bible? And what if a person came to this church or came to a church that you're at in the morning and was preaching something contrary, that Jesus isn't God? I mean, that would upset me, to say the least. And I've actually been to churches where a pastor had got up there and preached something that was heretical or not of God's word. And I'll tell you here, I've actually had it happen, is when I had someone up there, they started speaking something that was contrary to God's word, and I've had to remove them. It has actually happened to me, and that was not a fun experience, because they wouldn't leave. They kept talking, and I'm like pulling them off the stage. But I would not allow anyone to come in here into this church, or any church, and preach any kind of heresy, or anything against God's word. Now, we know the Sadducees were wrong, right? Because there is a resurrection. But as we know this, the Bible is clear. You think about that, they were acting as they believed, I guess. Now, in Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, I'm going to read that, and we're also going to look at another verse in Revelation. So, verse 30. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone, everywhere, to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he proved to everyone who he is by raising him from the dead. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, it says, this is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come back to life until the 1,000 years had ended. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them, the second death holds no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. So the Bible is extremely clear. There is a resurrection of the dead. This promise is one that we receive through Christ Jesus and his resurrection as he died and then was raised from the grave by God. Jesus then in this defeated sin, defeated death, and then we, everyone here, through placing our faith in Jesus, join in that resurrection in conquering sin and death. It's an amazing picture, and we believe in the resurrection. So I want to look at one more thought before we get into the next few verses. I read these first four verses. Now again, that they had taught, they were sharing, right? They were sharing their hope in Jesus. But then here we read that these Jewish authorities or their leaders came and now arrested them. I mean, there's a lot going on in these first four verses. Now imagine even here today, as say someone's up here preaching, it could be me, it could be someone else, and suddenly a group of people came up the stairs and they arrested me or whoever else was up here. I mean, right in the middle of the sermon, people come in because of what we were sharing in here, sharing Jesus. This is kind of what happened here, right? They're right in the middle of sharing a message of who Jesus is, and they're confronted by the religious leaders of the day, and they got arrested. Could you imagine this happening today? I mean, what means or reason would the authorities give? Maybe each country, I think, is very unique, right? I mean, you think about your own countries, maybe. What would they use to justify doing that? Maybe, I know, I've heard hate speech. Some authorities say that's hate speech. You can't preach that. Maybe someone would come and say, you don't have the authority to meet here. Or maybe we've heard in the past, it's a public safety issue. This is taking place today all around us. And it's going to continue. It's going to get worse as we continue to bring and teach the Word of God. In my ESV study Bible, it says this: the incredible growth of the church occurred in response to two activities, empowered by the Holy Spirit: the powerful preaching of the gospel message about Jesus and the many wonders and signs. As you think about this, we're going to continue in verses 5 through 7. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexandra, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this? So now, after a night in jail, these two disciples were brought out before these leaders. And you think about this, this would have been quite the group that we just listed off that these two disciples would be standing before. It seems that all these different sects even and leaders and these different leaders were all against the disciples teaching and performing miracles. Now, I really believe, though, the real problem with these leaders at the time was they weren't seeking truth and answers of who Jesus truly was, but they were trying to save themselves in their own religious positions. Now, we've talked about these leaders a lot, but what about the disciples in this story? I mean, they had all night to sit in jail. This is the first, right? They had all night to sit in jail and think about the possibility of what was going to happen to them. You sit in jail, you would definitely be wondering. I mean, as they sat there, I'm surely the thoughts would have been pouring in their mind. John the Baptist. I'm sure this came to their mind is beheading. I'm sure Jesus' crucifixion came to their mind as they're sitting in jail waiting to meet the religious leaders the next day. Do you think that these two would be justified to be afraid? I think so. What about you today? Is sometimes fear justified? I'd be a little scared. I don't know. But you think about this, and I just went through this, you know, about the church and people being arrested. And some of you are like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, 2 weeks ago, one of our brothers from here got arrested. And we still haven't heard what happened. We know he got arrested, went home the next day, had to go back the next day, and that's the last we heard of him. So this stuff is really happening. Really happening. And this is from here. And this so we need to pray for our brother. If you want his name after the service, I'll give it to you. Most of you know him. I haven't heard an update yet. So imagine these two disciples, knowing where they are, what they're facing, likely questioning. I mean, think about where they're standing now as they're facing these leaders now the next day. Likely the very same spot in front of the same leaders facing similar charges that Jesus did, which led then to his crucifixion. So what are they going to do? Let's see. What would you do? Let's look at 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you all want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you, and all the people of Israel, that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man that you had crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred in the scripture where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.'" Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, a continual feeling here that each of us can have, just as Peter had as he was speaking, equipped by God to answer to these charges. Warren Wiersbe says, "There is one baptism of the Spirit, and this is at conversion. There must be many fillings of the Spirit if the believer is to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ." So we see here an outpouring of the Spirit, enabling him to face and to share the gospel with these men. Peter again capitalized or took the opportunity and presented Jesus to these men. He could have said a lot of things before them. In fact, he shared the gospel with them. So these leaders asked in verse 7, and Peter's going to explain, as it's rulers and elders of our people. Just amazing opportunity, right? Amazing opportunity Peter had had. They asked him. I mean, when someone else initiates a conversation, it's so amazing when you can just answer and share Jesus. These leaders were demanding that they explain, as they said, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Oh, I'm like, yes! Let me tell you, right? That's exciting. Like, a lot of people say, "I don't know how to share the gospel." But when that comes at your front door, you better be ready. It happened to me last week. Huh? It happens. We must be ready, because you never, ever know when that opportunity will arise, when someone will just come up to you and ask, "Who is Jesus? What is the gospel?" It happened to me last week. So I just pray that we would be led by the Spirit. The Spirit would call these people to ask these questions to us. And then as we respond to these people, we would be also empowered by the Spirit to speak the gospel to them. Now, our job is to share. The Holy Spirit will convict. We can't save them. God can. So be ready. You never know. We need to pray that we have more opportunities like that. It's really exciting when that happens, when someone like asks you that question. So let's pray for continued conversations also for those that we were able to share with, that they would ask more questions. So let's look back at these verses. As Peter responds to their question in verse 8, he says, It's the Holy Spirit. They begin with asking them the question, right? Why do you ask? Do you know that you want to know how this man was healed, how he was restored, right? He asked them. Or are you asking me for a different reason? He knew. If they're asking how is this crippled man now healed? Or it's like in our own lives, are they asking us when they ask about Jesus, are they asking so they can ask the question, how was once a man bound by sin now free? That's the real question. The answer is faith in Jesus, to be clear, to make sure everyone here knows that today. The answer is through faith in Jesus Christ is how one is freed from sin. Now, all this was done in the name of Jesus. I think that's so important. It goes to back to even as I was coming before you, before the message. It's all about Jesus. Peter knew this. The disciples knew this. We should know this. Whatever opportunities we get, however the Holy Spirit would see fit to use us, it's always about Jesus. And it's always through Jesus. It's not about us. So again, no misunderstanding when Peter explains, right? He didn't want no misconception. He says it was all done in the name of Jesus to clear up any misunderstanding. This is Jesus Christ, even of Nazareth, the Jesus who you crucified, the same Jesus who prophesied in the scriptures, the same Jesus you rejected, the Jesus in which eternal salvation is offered through faith in him. He clearly defines to them and to us who Jesus is. So Peter has some other important facts to share with us. Let's look at verse 12. There. Listen close to this. Verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. I was studying MacArthur. Maybe you know him and his commentary, and I want to share what he said about this verse 12. He says, Peter gave what amounts to a direct invitation to the Sanhedrin to repent and to embrace Jesus Christ to be saved. He had already declared that the healing of the lame beggar had been done in Jesus' name. Now, he goes further. And he proclaims that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Imagine yourself in this story, this happening. I mean, what would you say as you're just got out of jail and you're being interviewed by the authorities? Peter just comes out bold. Bold. I mean, Luke 12:11-12 says, and when you are brought to trial in the synagogues and before rulers and authorities, don't worry about how to defend yourself or what to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said. The Holy Spirit was working through Peter and will work through any one of us just the same today. So let's see the leader's response to these verses in 13 through 15. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. So it's very apparent to these leaders that there is nothing was going to intimidate these two disciples, even being arrested and threatened. This boldness in preaching Jesus is just undeniable. It's amazing. Beyond even a worldly understanding, as we just look back to Peter, this isn't Peter's nature. Peter's different. He's filled with the Spirit. I mean, how awesome would it be just to see a group of unbelievers here see that boldness of him coming and preaching Jesus, even knowing He's just an ordinary, everyday person, like almost all of us. Just a normal person. But see that something is different. And to recognize, this person's been with Jesus. He's empowered by God. I mean, I thought about this in my preaching. And I think the greatest compliment I can usually get after I preach is someone coming up to me and saying, man, the Holy Spirit was just, it was moving. Because that message, and they tell me like this point of the message that God spoke to them, and now it really just cut to me, and it really spoke to me. And I'm like, I didn't teach on that hardly. I didn't even know what, you know, it was just the Lord using it. And I think it's amazing when we get that as preachers and teachers, as we teach and we give our points and we do these things, but yet someone later comes up and says, I just love how God, you spoke this to me on this, but it wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit. And that's the greatest compliment I think we can get as teachers. It's just that the Holy Spirit was moving and using God's word to minister to the people. So the Holy Spirit was working, using these disciples. They were teaching in ways that were obviously beyond their own abilities. And they again had the proof of this miraculous healing right there, standing before these leaders. You know, maybe someone will understand this, but I don't know if you guys ever do this. Even as I got ready for church today, I kind of thought about this. I stood in the mirror. I looked at myself, especially today. And I looked back at the person staring back at me. I don't get too nervous there, but I just know that I'm unqualified on my own. And I think most of us would agree that when we look at ourselves and look at, I just see a man that's just blessed by grace, but truly unqualified. But yet, we also see that God is using each one of us here. And like I look around, God's using so many of you in so many ways. And it's just what he's doing, as I look at myself and I look at this church and I look at you guys, it's impossible with us alone. Many of us, we all are. We're just ordinary men and women. That's it. We're not special. But Jesus is. And Jesus is with us all. And here we read that Jesus has done the impossible. And he's doing the impossible. And he's using ordinary men to accomplish his work. And he's doing that here. He's doing it through me. He's doing it through you. He's doing the impossible through us. And I just find that utterly amazing. And many of you know me. You've seen me up here for years. I'm not a theologian. I'm nobody special. But God is moving in this area. So let's look at 16 through 18. What should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everyone in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, because of this testimony of this restored lame man, these leaders could not deny that something miraculous had taken place. And as they met and they convened all this smartest men here, their best solution to this problem that they saw was simply to tell the disciples to be quiet. To stop teaching in the name of Jesus. I mean, it's interesting. You think about it. They knew, I believe, in some way that what the disciples said was maybe true. They believed in this healing because they couldn't deny it because it was right there. Yet to save their own religious position, to hope to bury the truth by telling Peter and John just to shut up. No more talking about Jesus. Now, nothing's changed in the world that we live in, has it? Many religious leaders out there, especially in many, I won't name anything, but they know the truth. Many of these religious leaders, I'm going to say right now, many of them, most of them, they've read their Bibles. They know the truth about baptisms. They know the truth about communion. They know the truth about confession. They know the truth about tithing. They know the truth about purgatory. They know the truth about church membership. They know the truth about who is truly qualified to bring and teach God's word. And they know also what the Bible calls a sin is sin. Yet, because of their positions, even today, are more important than the truth, they don't say anything. We see it throughout the churches today. Still see it. So what do you think these disciples are to do? What would you do if you were told never to go out and proclaim the name of Jesus? Let's look. Verses 19 through 22. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. Is your conviction the same as these disciples? Has Jesus done such a miraculous work in your life that you would say and do just as the disciples, saying, "We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard"? Or do you have fear of persecution? A fear bigger? You know, after all these things that's taking place that we've read about, arrest, kind of a trial or intervention, threats. In the end, what happened? God was praised. God was worshipped. He was glorified. And that's the testimony that was shared here after these disciples continued to proclaim Jesus. Some closing points just as we close up this message. These leaders, they knew a few things, didn't they? They couldn't deny the miracle. They couldn't deny the miracle. They also stated, and they knew, that Peter and John had been with Jesus. There's evidence. There's evidence that these men had been with Jesus. And for us today, that others would say that about us, that you are men and women who have been and are with Jesus, there should be evidence. And that evidence is love and grace and mercy and a changed heart. Also, what qualified these disciples to go out and preach without fear and boldness? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They knew the scriptures. They had spent time with Jesus. And the same is true for everyone here today. What qualifies us to preach with boldness? The Holy Spirit? To study God's word? You don't need a degree or special training or classes. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be in His Word. And through that, we can go out and we can share Jesus boldly, just as these two did. The silencing of Jesus' name is another point I want to look at. They tried to silence the preaching of Jesus, silence His name. Still taking place today. And I see it here, and I want to address that even here in Thailand. And I've had it happen over Asia. People coming to us as we're out there in the communities and out in the jungles and providing for these people, saying that they love us coming in. They love how we're coming in and we're educating their children and maybe teaching them English. Or we love how you're bringing bags of rice and providing food for these people. We love how you're giving us clothes and we don't have any clothes. We love that. We love how you're providing clean water and water filtrations for those who don't have proper drinking water. We love how you come and you provide medical care, the nurses and staff going there and providing for them and giving them medicine. We love that. Thank you. But then also I've heard, but Can you please continue to do all these things, but don't mention Jesus? It happens a lot. There's a lot of organizations here that do all these things, these good works, but they don't do it in Jesus' name. I will not, and I cannot do that. We go out, many of us, we do all these things all the time. We do every time, we do it in Jesus' name, and we share the gospel with these people. Otherwise, you're doing more harm than good, I believe. All you're doing is providing for a basic need that they're just going to need next week anyways, likely, and leaving them still lost and still hopeless, but yet their needs met temporarily. Acts 4:12 says, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." Acts 4:19 and 20 says, "But Peter and John replied, 'Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything that we have seen and heard.'" Without the name of Jesus, without the teaching of the gospel, these good works are pointless and useless. I want to read from a commentary here to kind of close up. My Life Application Study Bible, I like that one. It says that Peter and John shared the gospel and ended up in jail. Now, that's not likely to happen to Western believers today, or probably likely to many of you today here. But there's still risks, right, in trying to win others to Christ. Maybe they say here, being misunderstood, rejected, ridiculed, ostracized, stared at, whispered about. We might be willing to face a night in jail if it would bring 5,000 people to Christ. But shouldn't we also be willing to suffer for the sake of one lost soul? What do you risk in witnessing? Whatever the risk, realize that nothing done for God is ever wasted. And no matter how great the risk, the reward will certainly be greater. No matter what forces or consequences we come against, we must, just as the disciples, go out into the world for the Holy Spirit and share the good news of Jesus Christ. So my question, just in closing, is what is any of us facing that would prevent you from being obedient to going out and sharing the gospel? We can't stop. That was the title of the message. We can't stop. We must be obedient to the word and go out and share the hope of Jesus. But we must go out also empowered by the Holy Spirit and knowing if we're out there sharing the gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we all are going to face some form of persecution. There's a list there. Maybe it's a simple sneer or a person. I said God bless to a lady the other day and she had a fit. She was not happy with me. Vicky's laughing. She did. She wasn't happy at all with me because I said, God bless. And she said, I don't need his blessings. I was like, whoa. So today, the passages we first looked at, the arrest of the disciples. We saw a little bit of a hearing. And then we saw a warning that the disciples were issued. And after all of this was said and done, the disciples shared the gospel. And God's will was accomplished. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity just to share your word. Lord, as I read this story, I'm just so encouraged to know, Lord, that you just, so often, we just see these are ordinary men. And the recognizing features of these men that the others saw was that they had been with Jesus. And Lord, as each one of us here have just spent some time bathing in your word, Lord, I just pray your spirit just outpoured upon this church. Lord, you would just equip us, Lord, just to go out and share boldly as these disciples did. As they faced persecution in jail and more, they just came boldly and shared, this is Jesus. Lord, I pray each one of us, Lord, would have that boldness starting within our own families, starting within our own neighborhoods. Going out, Lord, as many of us are part of different aid work here even, Lord. But as we would go out, Lord, we'd do everything that we do in your name, Jesus. They would be your name. We would never silence that. We would always go out boldly and just announce it is in the name of Jesus. So Lord, I just pray, Lord, again, just for your favor on this church. and that we would hear testimonies of how we went out boldly and how your Spirit moved and worked. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this fellowship. Just thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to still allow ordinary people. Thank you for the chance to come before your church, Lord, for me today especially, Lord. Just to, Lord, to acknowledge I'm a flawed man. But you like flawed people because they make great testimonies of how gracious you are. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.